Good morning, Crossville Church. Here's some weekly announcements. The choir practice will be today at 5 p.m. Small groups will meet at 6. Trail Life and American Heritage Girls will be tomorrow at 6:30. Wednesday night activities for children, youth, and adults will be at 6. Other events which are coming up in the month and the next few months are in your bulletin. Thank you for your giving to Alabaster, $3,620. The largest one-time Alabaster offering for our congregation. Job well done. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving, as always. We do have an offering box by the sound booth for your offerings today. And now, we'll continue on.
Pastor was in the middle of a sermon when he noticed a man had fallen asleep in the congregation and laid his head over on his wife's shoulder. He looked at her and asked her, "Would you please wake your husband up?" She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." So, pastors, there's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. Okay, we do appreciate our pastor, though. I do have some nice things to say as well. What I pray for you, pastors, guidance for the paths your feet will daily follow, wisdom for the counsel you are asked to give, compassion for those who you are called upon to help. What I wish for you is strength to stand for what is true and right, even when there is opposition. Courage to press on, even when things seem routine. Perseverance to follow the desires that God has placed in your heart, even when you doubt. And what I give to you, support for your leadership, appreciation for your calling and your gifts, and thanks for the person you are in Christ.
Some of these kids have never practiced bells, so come over here and get you a set of bells on this side of the altar. Come on, Scott. Come on in here, Gail and Wayne, get you a set of bells.
Thank you. Good morning. For all of you that don't know, this is Pastor Appreciation Day. I hope he appreciates the bells. As the church board secretary, one of my jobs is to do this every year. I've said this for 5 or 6 years now. But we represent you, and then we work with the pastor. It has been a joy working with this pastor for many years now. And what we would like to do is honor each of our pastors that we work with. And this year we have a new person, younger. We call him Jack the Younger. Jack is our associate pastor. Oh, I gave you the wrong one. Got my Jacks mixed up. Next is Jack the Older, or Jack Odin. Last but not least, Pastor William. And he's a jack of all trades.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. At the district training that we had a couple of weeks ago, I told them, I said, we have Jack and Jack, and I'm not Jack. And but anyway, not only I appreciate these two men more than you know, they are such a blessing to me as pastor, and they do a lot of things that you guys don't have any idea about, and I really do appreciate them. But we also have some folks in our congregation that are retired. And we don't want to leave them out because they have pastored for many years. And we want to honor them on this pastor appreciation. Jeff Rollison. Did I see Jeff and Kim? Bless you, Jeff. Thank you so much. David Rupert. I'll just stay down here. Bless you, David. Ken Miller. Bless you, Ken. Thank you. There you go. And Heather is not here this morning. So we're going to let Bill come and get Heather's. Bless you so much. Be sure. I'm going to tell her that I gave that to you, okay?
If it's anything good, we'll talk about it later.
Okay, we'll talk about it later. These are such an encouragement to me, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate them either. It's at times what we do is a very lonely job, and I'm not saying that in a derogatory way, but sometimes there are burdens and there are things that are hard to handle, and these guys who are retired have been such a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. And I'm just so thankful for them and thankful that God has allowed them to come to our church to be a part of what's happening here. And they are a great encouragement to you too. Pastor Jack the Older filled in for me this past Wednesday night while I was in Kansas City, and always an encouragement. And everything that he has to say. And this one, oh my goodness. God brought him along at just the right time. Amen. And in just the right way. And we're so thankful for that. And these guys that are retired, bless you, bless you, bless you. Let's stand together as you are able. And we're going to sing some and then we'll...
Bless the Lord. We've spent I don't know how many weeks going through the I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John, and now we're turning over into a new series. There we were talking about Jesus, and now we're going to focus a little bit on what that actually means for us as a church. We sang just now a couple songs about the cross, and as true as they are, I think it's important that we acknowledge that the cross isn't the end of the story, that we worship a God who went to the cross, yes, and died, yes, but who rose from the grave and indeed ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding perpetually on our behalf. Our God is not dead. Our God is alive, and the implication of that should be if we serve a living God, we in fact should be a living church. So I'm going to open us in prayer, and I'm excited to see where Pastor William takes us today. Lord, we thank you for giving yourself to us to the point of death, but not making that the end. We thank you for coming back to life and in fact showing us that life is the end, not death. And we thank you for being that for us in our midst and inviting us into that, to know you and your only Son whom you sent. That's eternal life, as you say through your Apostle John, and we thank you for that. I just pray over the course of this next series of sermons that we go through that we would be impressed with the fact that we serve a living God, and in fact, a God of the living, not the dead. We thank you for everything that it is you've done in the walls of this church, and I thank you for all the impact that will have outside of the walls of this church. We praise you and we thank you. It's in your name we live, so it's in your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
6 years ago, I became your pastor. Hard to believe, isn't it? For some of you, it may really be hard to believe, you know. Oh, my goodness. I have been thinking about this Sunday and thinking about all that I believe God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. And really had not really planned it this way, but this is the way that it happened. And I know that sounds... Yeah, right, Pastor, I understand. No, I'm really telling you the truth, that today we begin this, and it's something that we have worked on for several months as we come together for this morning's service. But I want to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, very familiar words. And the title of the message this morning is A Church That Impacts the World, or a church that impacts its world. The word impact, it's really a fascinating word. It's the effect or impression of one thing on another. And that impression can be made by a person, it can be made by an event, it can be made by a thing. And I began to think about this as I began to think about this message. What in our world is impacting you right now? Well, we could go through around this room this morning, and there would be a lot of statements that would be made as to what is impacting you in our world today. But maybe I'm going to get a little personal right here. What have you done to impact your world? I went from preaching to meddling all of a sudden, didn't I? You know. I learned a new word, a new way to use the word just a few years back. And we were in Disciple Dynamic Church Planning Institute when I was in Louisiana. And the phrase was a high-impact church plant. I had never heard that phrase until then. And so you might ask, well, what is a high-impact church plant? Well, I've come to understand that this phrase means that it's a new church plant that begins with a rather large core group and has a high-impact event, and it usually those kind of things usually grow exponentially. And it seems to be working in a lot of places, and before your mind wanders and you begin to think, uh-oh, what is he up to now? Please understand I'm not up to anything much. No one has to tell you that we're not a new church plant. You know, in fact, we're far from it. We are almost 82 years old as a church. But when I begin to think about that 82-year time span, I have to ask myself the question, how many people across those 82 years of this church, how many people have been impacted by this church? How many lives have been changed because of this church being in Crossville, Tennessee? How many lives have been changed because of the people who have gone out from this church to minister in other areas of the country, other areas of the world? I mean, you begin to think about it. The reality of it is we are here because I believe God has placed us here, and we are here to accomplish God's purpose for us while we're here. We don't have to be, get this, we don't have to be a high-impact church in order to make a difference in our world. It's not a new church. It is not a building. It's not an event. The most important thing that we could do in order to really reach and impact our world is for every person who is sitting in this room this morning to go out of this place to do something about the people who are in our world, or to do something for the people who are in our world. Collectively, it would be amazing if we were really to grasp hold of what God wants to do. Collectively, it would be amazing what God would accomplish through us. Jesus, I think, had this in mind when he spoke in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 19. He says, therefore, it's very familiar, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even at the very end of the age. Jesus, please understand, Jesus wasn't giving those who were standing around him a nice colloquial phrase that they could utter every now and then, and it would be something that they could say when they were all together and they were supposed to go out and do that. He's not giving that. He's giving us a command. He's giving us something so that we can go from his presence, so to speak, and go out and be a church that impacts its world. Jesus gives us a goal. Jesus gives us a strategy. Jesus gives us a commitment level that is needed in order for the church to be successful. And this message may seem a little strange, but it's, as Jack told you just a moment ago, it's the beginning of what we're really going to emphasize just over the next few weeks. But I also want you to understand this is the beginning of something that we're really going to be emphasizing. We're already looking and thinking about where we're going even in January and what God is going to do and where he's leading us in January. And so I'm excited about what's going to happen over the next few weeks and months. And so it may seem a little strange, but if you'll give me time and if you'll listen and you'll be here all throughout this series, you're going to understand where we're going. So be sure and remember that when you're thinking about whether or not you're going to come. I believe God has something very special for us. I want you to understand that, first of all, that a church that impacts its world defines its goals. A church that impacts its world defines its goal. A well-defined goal is a must if you're going to be successful. And someone has said that if you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit it. Y'all know that I like Charlie Brown and Lucy, among a lot of other things. And I know that's a strange place to go right now. But Charlie Brown was out one day with his bow and arrow, and he was shooting his arrow at just a fence. And after the arrow would hit, Charlie Brown would walk over, and he would draw a goal or a bullseye right where his arrow hit. Lucy, in the way that only Lucy could do, walks up to him and says, Charlie Brown, that is not the way that you do it. He said, oh, but Lucy, the way I do it, I hit my goal every time. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. The goal of a basketball team is to make baskets. The goal of a football team is to make touchdowns. And a team can dribble, it can pass, it can run with excellence. But if they don't put the basket in the goal in the ball in the basket or move the football beyond the goal line, they're not going to be successful. Just ask Alabama. I had to do that. The goal of the church, though, is to make disciples. I mean, Jesus clearly defined this goal. I mean, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I mean, the whole emphasis that Jesus is giving here is making disciples. It's getting them saved through Jesus by grace alone. It's having them baptized, and that is the first act of obedience. It's being taught by Jesus. That's discipleship. It's following Jesus, becoming a follower of His in everything that you say, everything that you do. It's making more disciples, which is reproduction. C.S. Lewis in the book The Screwtape Letters says, if we take our handbook seriously, we have to conclude that the church is the basic school of discipline and training for all Christians. Just a few months ago, looking at the future, we as a church board looked at our mission statement. And the mission statement that we had was developed several years ago. And here's what that mission statement was: to honor God with vibrant worship, introducing people to Jesus Christ, and equipping them for holy lives and service. And we met and we discussed what we believe the mission of the church really is. We talked about it, and this was something that I brought to them, that really a mission statement should be simple, it should be intentional. And with that in mind, we worked for several hours over the course of 2 days. We worked for several hours to come up with something that was very short and very intentional. Now, before those of you who worked on the original mission statement get upset, hold on, because I've got something I'm going to show you here in just a second, okay? And so we basically said that if we want it to be simple, if we want it to be intentional, and this was something that we worked through, we would divide up in groups, and one group would go over here, one group would go over there, and they worked and they worked and they worked, and we all came together and we talked about it. And then we came together again, and we had other groups go here and there, and we all talked about it. So this was not something that we just said, oh, we think we'll do this. We brought everybody together and we did it like that. Very simple. Very intentional. We believe that our mission as a church is to love God and to love people. We exist to love God. We exist to love people. Now, don't get lost in this, okay? We're going to talk about the other statement here in just a few minutes, okay? And that was a good start. But for this to be effective, we're going to have to begin to flesh that statement of purpose out in everything that we do, in our budget, in our buildings, in the programs that we run. You see, I found out a long time ago that churches are more than budgets. Churches are more than buildings. There's a whole lot more involved in the church. In fact, God forbid, but if this church were to suddenly be gone, we would find somewhere else to meet next Sunday morning. There are people in East Tennessee, and North and South Carolina, who are doing that even today. You see, the church is not a building. And I'm so thankful for the buildings that we have. God has blessed us, and we're trying to use those buildings to the best of our ability. God has provided for us. We're debt-free. I mean, you begin to think about all those things. But the programs and the budgets and the buildings are to be utilized to help us make disciples. They're to be utilized to help us make disciples. And Jesus, when He said make disciples, He wasn't asking for decisions. He was asking for disciples. He was asking that we fulfill the purpose for which He died, so that people could come to know Him as their personal Savior. So when He said make disciples, He defined our goal. He defined our goal as to what we're supposed to be doing as a local congregation. But a church that impacts its world not only defines its goal, but when you begin to look at it, a church that impacts its world defines its strategy. It defines its strategy. With a defined goal, we have to determine what our strategy is. I mean, our mission statement should be simple and intentional. I mean, Jesus' mission statement for us was that we go. That was part of this whole process. Some commentators say that what Jesus was really saying there was, in your going, make disciples. So what he was talking, if they are correct, what he was talking about there is everywhere that you and I go, in our regular everyday lives, we're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be living in such a simple, intentional way that when people look at us, they see Jesus in us. I was reminded just this week that we may be the only Jesus that some people ever meet. Okay? And so when you begin to think about that, our mission, it should be simple. It should be intentional. But Jesus not only said to go, but he also said make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's about making disciples. Go is important, but you got to do something afterward. If there is a failure, if there is a failure of the church worldwide, I'm going to give it to you, okay? We have adopted this philosophy, oh, well, we'll get them saved and that's all that they need. Folks, that is not the truth. Amen, William, good preaching. You know? I mean, think, that is not the end of this thing. We have a purpose. We have something beyond that. And so when you think about it, we're in the business of making disciples, and that's where the former mission statement comes into play. Because we have adopted that as our strategy for doing what we need to do. And this is how it reads now. It's going to be on the screen. We will accomplish this purpose. Loving God, loving people. We will accomplish this purpose through personal and corporate worship. We embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ, making them part of the community of believers. We believe in and will practice the equipping of people for holy lives and service. You see, the whole process, it involves reaching out. It involves going where people are. So in your going, in your everyday lives, whatever you may be doing, you're there not just to buy something at Walmart. You're there to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. And then plugging them into the fellowship of the church. Building them up, training them, helping them. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We're sending people out. We're sending people out. We're not just developing programs. Jesus appointed 12 in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus appointed the 12. He designated them as apostles that they might be with them and that he might send them out to preach. Everything that I have read to you this morning centers around people. Everything that I've talked to you about, it centers around people. Jesus was all about reaching people. And he did that by going to where they were. And he upset. We've talked about this over the past few weeks as we've gone through the I Am statements. Jesus upset a lot of people by where he went. And by the things that he said. But Jesus was in the business of impacting his world. He was not just doing what he was doing so that people would know who he was. That's part of it, yes. But Jesus was in the process of impacting his world. He was developing relationships. He was developing friendships. All with the goal of making disciples. Ken Adams said, one of the true tests of whether or not a church is making an impact for Christ is not just by how many people it takes in, but how many people it sends out. We're not just talking about sending out to Africa or sending out to South America. We're talking about sending out to our community. I love Nazarene Missions International, and I may be about to get in trouble with Connie, and she can talk ugly to me afterward. And I appreciate all that we do for missions, but I'm telling you folks, if we don't do something about the mission at home, we are missing out. We're missing out. We've got to start here at home. We've got to do something about the people here at home. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, he's talking there about a strategy. He's talking there about a strategy of winning people, of teaching people, of making them part of the community of believers. That is our strategy. That is what we're supposed to be doing. But in order for that to happen, you say, uh-oh, here it comes. Yeah, you're right. In order for that to happen, a church that impacts its world develops its commitment. Develops its commitment. Someone said, none of us is as strong as all of us. I like that. And if we're going to put into practice the simple and the intentional strategy of loving God and loving people, it's going to take commitment of every person in this room. Every person in this room. No one is left out of this, from the youngest to the oldest. None of us are left out of this. It's going to take all of us being a part of the team in order that God can do something. Jesus has always had in mind, I mean, it's interesting how he says it here, that you'll do these things that I have commanded you. There's no room for negotiation there. I mean, we're willing to take a whole lot of Jesus' other commands, and we're willing to adopt those and embrace them. But when it comes to this part of fulfilling the Great Commission, a lot of times we say, well, he's talking about somebody else. Lula Mae Melton, I know none of you know her. She's gone to be with Jesus. She was in my first pastorate. I will never forget her walking out of the church one Sunday. I think I may have told you this already. I'll never forget her walking out of the church one Sunday morning, and she was just weeping. My sermon couldn't have been that bad, but she was weeping, you know. But what she said to me that Sunday morning, I will never, ever forget it. She walked out of the church, and she said, Pastor, I appreciate your message. She said, the only problem is a lot of people took the message and said, oh, that's not for me, and they passed it back to their neighbor. Folks, we can't pass this back to our neighbor. This is us. We are the people that have been handed the mission. We are the people who have been handed the strategy. We are the people. We are the ones for whom Jesus died, not to take it and hold it to ourselves. We are the ones that have been given the mission in order that we might perpetuate the mission by bringing other people in along with us in the mission. Now, I don't know how you may do that in your life. Some of us are social butterflies. You already know I am not. You know, I'm just not. It's something that I have to do. But some of you are social butterflies. My dad, bless his heart, he could talk to anybody anywhere at any time. It didn't matter who it was. You know, and I was standing in Walmart with him. Come on, Daddy, let's go. But it's up to us. It's up to us to take the gift that we have. And sometimes the best way that we can show people about Jesus is not by saying anything, because they surely ought to see something different in us than what they see in the rest of the world. A lot of the time we think, well, I'm too old. I'm telling you, folks, having a birthday two Sundays ago has nearly wrecked my life. I really did. I woke up yesterday, and I know y'all probably don't need this mental picture, but as I was in the shower, I said, oh, William, you're going to have to quit. You're not as young as you used to be. Oh, my goodness. Scott told me it was going to be bad. I mean, he was 64 before I was, you know, so. Bless his heart. Thank you. It doesn't matter how old, how young we are. We are called to be a part of the mission of God right here in Crossville. We're called to be a part of the mission of God as we do receive alabaster offerings. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited about our alabaster offering. And for those of you who may not know what I'm talking about, alabaster is offerings that we receive as a local congregation that we send and to our denominational headquarters. And they take every bit of those funds and they use them to buy property and schools and hospitals and all these kinds of things around the world. Not any of that stays in the United States for administration. I talked to a pastor this week in Kansas City that his church is built by an alabaster fund that he's in South Carolina. Isn't it amazing? You see, we've got eyes for the harvest here, and we have to have eyes for the harvest out there. One thing, and I began this whole thing this morning talking about teams, and all of the great teams have one thing in common, and that's participation. You know, you don't have a team if people aren't participating. I mean, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up." Now here's the kicker. "As each part does its work." And the New Living Translation says it like this: "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." I mean, we're joined together. We're held together. We're supported by each other. We're working together. And the end product of that is growth. And when you start talking about a church, it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about all of us. We're all here together to bring about what needs to happen in Crossville, Tennessee. I mean, Paul said it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God will equip us to do the work of the ministry if we are available to Him. It has nothing to do with our ability. It has to do with our availability. And there's lots that can be done. I won't go through the list this morning, but right now, off the top of my head, I could think of about 10 things where we need help and we need it urgently. Okay? And as we go through this next year, and as we come to October, and I know October has nothing special other than it was October when I became your pastor, but as we go to October of next year, I pray that when we get to that point in time next year that we can look back and we can say, God has blessed, God has moved, and this place will be full. And I'm not just out for numbers, folks. I'm out for people. The question is, are we going to be committed to that? And please, don't commit for the sake of William. No matter who stands here, your commitment is not to the position. Your commitment is to the person. Your commitment's to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Application. A church that impacts its world, it defines its goals, it determines its strategies, it develops its commitments. I haven't watched hardly any football games this year. But in each of the games that I have watched a little bit of, both teams had goals and they had strategy and they had commitment. But ultimately, in each of those games, only one team won. And that was the team that stuck to those three things and executed them the best. Just ask Alabama. I'm about to be very, very blunt, okay? We are not in a game. We're in real life. And it doesn't matter that what happened with Tennessee and what happened with Alabama and what happened with Auburn and all those teams. 25 years from now, oh, there'll be some rabid Alabama fan that will remember it, okay? I have two son-in-laws, so I can say that are Alabama fans. Our youngest daughter sent Susie me a text. She was so thankful that they lost. But anyway. If you're an Alabama fan, I'm sorry. I have to get my digs in when I can because I rarely get to. We're not worried about who wins a football game. Our goal and our purpose, and I heard this years ago, and I believe it to be true. Our goal and our purpose as a church is to depopulate hell. That's our goal. That's our purpose. We are here to win as many people as we possibly can to Jesus. And our opponent, the Bible tells us, is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And if that is the case, then we have to be a part of this cosmic battle in which we find ourselves. We have to be part of the kingdom strategy, not just the strategy of this church, but the kingdom strategy of bringing people to Jesus. That word impact, I'm telling you, it is a fascinating word. I said it again, but it is the effect or the impression of one thing on another. And the question that I have to ask myself and the question I want you to think about is, are we impacting our world for Jesus? Are we going to make an impact personally this year in the lives of our neighbors and our friends and the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with? Are we going to make an impact on them? Or are we just going to sit by and do nothing? You say, Pastor, I can't talk. I understand that. I have trouble too. It's hard at times to witness, but that does not relieve us of our responsibility of at least living the life before people. Are we going to impact our world? I believe you can. I believe we can. I believe I can. I believe that we will by loving God, by loving people. I really believe that. And we're going to accomplish that through personal and corporate worship. We're going to embrace the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ, making them part of the community of believers. We will believe in and we will practice the equipping of people for holy lives and service. That's who we are. And so if somebody says to you, What is Crossville Church of the Nazarene all about? What you need to say to them is, we're all about loving God and we're all about loving people. And if they are a people, then we love them. Amen? If they are a people, we love them. You don't have to remember all the rest of that. You can introduce them to that later on. Just let them know that you love them. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you have done in us and through us and for us. We are amazed, Lord, at the way that you are working. We're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here and to be a part of what you are doing. But Lord, you have called all of us in some way. It may be very quietly, or it may be very openly. But you have called all of us to go in our daily lives and make disciples. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to fulfill our mission of loving you. For Lord, if we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, some people may be difficult to love, but we don't know what they're going through. Some people may be difficult to love, but we were at one time difficult to love, but you did it anyway. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we might be very intentional about being your disciple ourselves, first and foremost, but then also being loving and kind and winsome as we're out and about from this place. When we leave here this morning, Lord, we are going into the mission field. We don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to South America. We don't have to go anywhere else. We're entering a mission field where we live. So help us to be faithful to your calling. We love you and we thank you for this time that we've had together. May we love you with all of our hearts and may we love people around us. May there be no doubt about who we are serving. And we give you glory, honor, and praise for what you're going to accomplish as we live this statement out, as we impact our world for Jesus Christ. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. If you're a visitor with us, if you're our guest today, we're so glad that you are here and hope that today was a very special blessing. Come back. We love you. We appreciate you for being here today. May God bless you. Remember all that's going on this afternoon.